Kay, could I ask you to do me an enormous favor and run back into the kitchen and grab a bottle of water or a glass of water for me? Thank you so much. Recently, I received a call asking me to conduct a marriage on rather short notice. And when I told this couple that had called that it was my practice and the practice of Mayor Community Church that we did not perform weddings unless I had had an opportunity to do premarital counseling first, they balked at that requirement and chose not to have me conduct the wedding. Thank you so much. And frankly, that's not very surprising for a number of reasons. For, in my opinion, this isn't scripture at this point, so in my opinion, too long we've acted like pastors are just a justice of the peace. Marry anybody. We'll marry people with no accountability to the church. We may even marry people who are scripturally forbidden to remarry. And here's what I want us to understand, church. Just because we don't have two grooms or two brides in front of us when we're conducting a marriage doesn't mean that we're holding to a biblical view of marriage. I mean, divorce rates, you realize that divorce rates are highest in the United States in areas that have the highest percentage of born-again believers? The number one divorce state right now per capita is Alabama. It's not Christianity that's to blame. It's not the gospel that's to blame. It's the almost gospel. The nominal gospel. It's the social pressure to get married without any church account. It's marriage without discipleship. It's marriage without discipline. It's a commitment to one another without the bonds to hold on to that commitment. And that's what's led us to the point that we're at in marriage in our country today and in the church. Last week, as I said before the prayer, we looked at a biblical theology of marriage. And the first thing we talked about is the problem with marriage. And you remember what the problem with marriage was? It's me. It's all about me. We've made it all about us. When we looked back in Genesis 2 at God's plan for marriage, which was leaving, cleaving, and one flesh. But the most important thing in the time where we spent the primary portion of our time last week was what is God's purpose for marriage. And God's purpose for marriage, despite what you've been told, despite what your pastor said to you when you got married, despite what your parents told you, despite what you believe, the purpose of marriage is to reflect the gospel. The purpose of marriage is to be a picture of God's covenant love for His people. Jesus' commitment to His church. Christian homes with biblical marriages are to be an effective witness to the gospel. And we talked about what that looks like. But you know, inevitably, in a conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical, orthodox Christian church, when you talk about marriage, those curse words of submission and headship come up. And we all just get a little uncomfortable talking about submission and headship. But they're all over Scripture. You saw them in our text in 1 Peter, where it talked about wives being subject to their own husbands. I want you to understand that. That's to your own husband. That's not to every man who walks the planet. Okay? If Margie had gone on and Margie left, not because I did anything to her, but she and Ron had to head down to Phoenix today which is why she came, and I appreciated her reading the scripture and then had to leave. But if Margie had read on from Ephesians 5, you would have heard, and you will hear, what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to say not only to women but to men about marriage. Do you not think that headship is, this whole concept of headship is biblical? Listen to 1 Corinthians 11. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of wife is her husband, and that the head of Christ is God. As I tell you all the time, I mean, one of the great things about me preaching through the scripture is you don't get to hear my opinions. And I don't get to preach my hot buttons, but I also don't get to avoid the hard passages. I mean, they're just here and you got to deal with them. So what do we do with this idea of headship and submission? Well, I want you to understand this. This is so key for us to understand, particularly in the West. And this is the key point of my message today. If marriage is to portray the gospel, and that's what we said marriage is all about last week, right? If marriage is to portray the gospel, then the practice of headship and submission should enhance that picture. If marriage is about portraying the gospel, then the principles of headship and submission should enhance that picture. It should make the gospel more glorious. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. This is what Margie read. First of all, I'm going to read verses 15 through 21 because I want you to understand that before Paul goes off on talking about wives and husbands and their relationship with one another, he says the following. Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, I mean, I'm not looking for validation, but can I get an amen that the days are evil? Yes. Isn't your heart break? I told some people I was actually in the office on Friday, and I follow a number of ministries on Twitter, and one of the ministries posted a Vine. Do you know what a Vine is? It's like a 5 or 10 second video clip that just loops. And it was a Vine of the France-Germany soccer match. And the ball was at midfield. I don't even remember who had the ball, but suddenly there was this explosion, and you could tell the players didn't even know what to do. Did we keep playing? What was that? We know what it was now. It was a man with a vest with a bomb to himself who was caught trying to enter the stadium and blew himself up as he backed away from security guards right outside of the stadium. What kind of evil? What must go through anyone's mind, whether it be in the name of religion or any other cause, that would destroy innocent people? We live in evil times. But he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you hear that? Before we even get to wives submitting to husbands or husbands' responsibility for their families, we have the idea of mutual submission. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Marriage is not about who's in charge. Marriage is about how low can you go. Who's going to serve? So we go on. I want you to skip verses 22 through 24 because I want to read 25 through 27, first of all, because I'm going to talk about headship first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There in a nutshell, men. Raise your hand, men. I want to know that you're listening. Men, everybody that's a man, raise your hand. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, you heard Margie read this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's real key. We're going to get to what as to the Lord means. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What does this look like, guys? What does headship and submission in the 21st century look like? So many times I think the best way to start is to tell you what it doesn't look like. Brian and Kathy Chappell say this: the message of Christ's selfless care will not echo in our families until we adopt values that are radically counter to the me orientation of the present or the me Tarzan you doormat stereotypes of the past. And aren't those the two options that we see in marriage more often than not? Is that marriage is all about me, making me satisfied, making me happy, fulfilling me, you're my soulmate. But if you just go back a few generations, me Tarzan, you doormat. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We discover the happiness that God intends for us only when we use the privileges and the resources that He has given to us for the good of our spouse. That's what it's about. So, headship, what is it? I want to use John Piper. His definition of headship is this: the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. I'm going to read that again because it's pretty darn good. Headship, the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Headship is not the right to control. It is not the right to abuse. It is not the right to neglect. Headship is a man putting the interest of his wife and his family first. Headship is enabling your family to know the care of God. It is using the biblical authority that God has given you to serve the best interests of your family. That's what headship is. So often we run to the question, who's in charge? That is not the issue. Jesus Christ is in charge. How are you, men, as heads of your family, going to serve your wife? How are you going to reflect the goodness and grace of God to the one that you have made a covenant commitment to? How are you going to use the gifts and talents that God has given you for the good, the blessing of your wife and your children? The head of a home stands before God on behalf of his family, just as he lives before his family on behalf of God. That's what headship is. Well, what should it look like? Well, again, I cracked up when I read this. How many of you have ever heard of Kent Hughes? Kent Hughes was a pastor at College Church Wheaton for many, many years, and he's now actually come on faculty at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. He's going to be teaching pastoral ministry there. Here's what Kent said. I have seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco. Adulterous misogynists. Do you know what a misogynist is? It's a woman hater. adulterous misogynist with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt. For you Star Trek people who can remember Carrie Fisher in a bikini on the end of a chain next to Jabba the Hutt, you know what we're talking about. Who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives don't dare go to the grocery store without permission. Insecure men who even tell their wives how they are to dress. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw the concept of headship out. He goes on, the Bible never grants husbands the right to inflict arbitrary, prideful, or capricious rules on their spouses. The apostle says, husbands, love your wives. He's the same guy who, by the inspiration, defined love as patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. What is headship? What does it look like? Let me give you four phrases. Number one, selfless service. Selfless service. It is not seeking power. It is no excuse for passivity. It is no excuse for a refusal to serve. It is not a matter of being uninvolved or disinterested or selectively blind or deaf. And you know, men, what I mean by selective deafness, don't you? Huh? There you go. I would advise you not to be deaf to this as long as I'm teaching what God's saying, but yeah. Huh? Selfless headship requires active sacrifice. It is the surrender of the humble and allowing Christ to shine through us. Let me give you an illustration. I'm not a rock climber. But what I understand, when you are climbing a sheer cliff or a nearly vertical surface, there is a person who is undoubtedly in the lead on that climb. But there may be times during the climb when the leader, in looking for a good foothold, actually goes lower than those who are following him. Finding the right path. Because the goal is toward the summit of godliness and joy. See, the progress of a team that's climbing a mountain is integrally tied to one another. Sometimes your partner has to advance ahead of you. The goal is not to get there first. The goal is for everyone to reach the top. That's what selfless service looks like. Headship is also loving responsibility. It is not harsh. It is not bullying. It is not self-benefiting. It is not abusive conduct. I need to say this now on the side, because it is so darn common in our culture. Wives, you have no obligation to put up with abuse. Loving responsibility reflects Christ. It's governed by godly purposes. It is authority that's used for the good of the family. It is not a dictatorship. It's reflecting the servant ministry of Christ. The authority that we have as husbands, as the head of a family, is delegated authority from God. And it is only legitimate when it's governed by godly purposes and godly practices. You are not in charge because you are a man. You have headship because that's been delegated. The responsibility to love as a servant has been delegated to you. You will have to give an account for your family. Headship is not only selfless service and loving responsibility, it is treasuring care. Headship never makes someone feel worthless. Headship never makes someone feel like a non-person. Headship makes that person feel valued, knowing they have been created by God for God. Headship that honors Christ brings glory to women. It enables her to know God's love despite her faults. It is not abusive control. It is cherishing devotion. A man married to a career or to a computer terminal or to a child's success or a television screen or to sporting interests more than to his spouse sins against her, sins against his wife. And when a husband treasures his wife as God intends, then no personal relationship or activity will take priority over that marriage bond. Is that how you guys have heard of headship before? All too often, but you can get some water if you need to. Marla, bless your heart. Or hold your breath, or Anna, scare her, or, you know. I know they can hurt after a while. But that's what headship is. Are you seeing that, men? You see what I'm talking about here? You see the kind of love that you're supposed to have for your wife? You see the care? You see the responsibility that comes with headship? And finally, and this is where many of us limit it. We think it's protective provision, and it is. I mean, we have the responsibility to both physically and spiritually provide and protect our wives. Physical protection from intruders, from disease. I mean, we want to protect our wives physically. Physical provision like food and shelter. We want to be the provider. Spiritual protection through prayer from evil influence, making decisions when we know there are things that are creeping into our family that are going to cause damage to our family. We need to stand up, not because we don't like that TV program, but because we're thinking, what would be best for our family? And you talk about that with your wife. And spiritual provision in terms of guidance and encouragement. Husbands have to keenly realize We have to keenly realize our need for God's mercy, our personal need for God's mercy, so that we can biblically lead our homes. When we realize how much we are in debt to Jesus Christ and the mercy and the grace that He has provided to us, that is what will most effectively equip us to be godly heads of our family. So that's headship. What's submission? I'm not going to talk about it because it'll make you mad. No. I am. I'm going to talk about it because it's in the Bible. I'm not going to be embarrassed of it. And if you want an argument sometime on why I don't think it's a cultural thing, that why it wasn't limited to the first century, I'll give that to you, but I'm not going to play that game now. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that I believe this continues today. This is God's plan for marriage. Okay? So what is submission? Again, John Piper, listen to this. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and to affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Nowhere did it say that you're supposed to roll over and play dead, right? Let me say it again. It's the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's not slavish. You're not a slave. It's not coerced. It's not cowering. It should be free and willing and glad and refining and strengthening. It's a concern for the godly nurture of your family and the godly character of your husband. That's what it is. So what should it look like? Well, let's see how many I have here. I have three descriptions of what biblical submission should look like. first should be God-honoring. God-honoring. It's an act of worship, not of your husband. It's an obedience to God. We're not motivated in submission by whether our husband deserves it, but what God's purposes are. It's using our gifts, your gifts, ladies, to make God's image more evident in your spouse and in your home. Let me say that one more time. It is using the gifts that God has given you to make the image of God more evident in your husband and in your home. You're honoring your husband not because of his goodness, but because of the grace that he needs. It says, submit as to the Lord. That means not when your husband would have you disobey God. Because God's authority is always primary. So you only submit in the decisions that your husband is making, and hopefully those decisions are not being made unilaterally, but are things that you guys are talking about because you've been gifted, you've been brought into this marriage. But when your husband makes a decision or takes an action or asks you to do something, you only are going to do that if it's in line with the will of God. I don't need to give you examples of things that your husbands could tell you that would violate the will of God, do you? I mean, you can figure that out, right? See, when a wife disobeys God, when she ignores or undermines or counters her husband's attempts to lead biblically. If your husband is attempting to lead biblically, then you're being disobedient to the Lord by not helping him. If your husband is not attempting to lead biblically, that's a different issue, and we'll be talking about that next week. So submission is God-honoring, but submission is also supportive care. Remember what I said the woman was back in Genesis 2 when God, after seven times in Genesis 1, God said the creation was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. In chapter 2, he says there was something that was not good, and that was that man was alone. Meaning that we were never designed so that our relationship with God would be all that we would have. We were designed for horizontal relationships with one another. But God, in a teaching moment, wanted to show Adam that there was no one corresponding to him. And there wasn't. The rhino may have been a female rhino, but it wasn't a good-looking rhino. Right? As he's naming the animals. He saw there was no one for him. And so God formed a helper for Adam. And that may sound like a minimizing of your role, but as we said last week, God is our helper. No one is called helper more in Scripture than God. And the word help there is not just to assist in what that person might have been able to do on their own, but it almost means to come to the rescue of. Because help was provided when a town was under siege and the military would come to help. That's wives, that's the kind of helper you are. That's why I called you a strong helper. That's the supportive care. You're used by God to make the glory of God's image most evident in your husband. You're allowing him to carry out his duties in a sacrificial attitude. This is not a suppression of your gifts. It's the full expression of your gifts for another. And isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter and in Colossians and in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, we have this reference to submission and headship, and yet nowhere in Scripture does God give us the details of what that should look like. Women, you are to cook dinner. Men, you are to carry out the trash. It doesn't say that. doesn't say that. Please don't take your cultural views and lay them on top of the Bible. Because that needs to be worked out on a case-by-case basis in your home. By the way God has gifted you. The way that God has gifted your husband. And those gifts are not to alter God's design, but to fulfill our roles. And then submission is also purposeful significance. I think I have to say this because submission sounds like a lesser role. But I'm just going to give you a little theology proper. In the Trinity, we have three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's greater? None, thank you. But didn't the Son submit to the Father? That's the way the Trinity worked. That did not lessen the Son's value or his role, his position. He was, still was, remains, is God. It is not demeaning. It's meant to represent. That's your role. You get to represent just the way Christ was in relation to the Father. Equal to your husband, but supporting him. It's just another picture, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about all the gifts that God has given us, and he even goes to this image, not everyone's the head, not everyone's a foot, right? It's the same thing. We're equipped differently, and God brings us together in a complementary fashion to fill one another out and to make this image of his love for the church pictured in the way that husbands and wives love and serve and care for one another. And can I tell you, if you haven't come up to this point yet, husbands and wives, you both know this. It is natural for us to grasp for power. It is supernatural for us to serve and to submit. And that's what God has called us to do, to serve and to submit, which means we can only do this if God's at work in our hearts, right? I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on headship and submission, and after I preach this one, I don't know if you'll have me back. I don't know. But this is what the Bible says. It's really a beautiful picture. If we go back to thinking about how all of this, remember, it's not that God said, how can I describe the gospel? I know, I'll use marriage. No, it's that when God instituted marriage, he had the gospel in mind. He knew what Christ would do for his people. And he instituted marriage in the garden to be a picture of that. Years and years ago, C.S. Lewis talked about people who were chronological snobs. We think that anything that was written a long time ago just isn't as good as what's being written today. There was an early church father, a follower of a follower of Jesus. His name was Tertullian. T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. He lived from 155 to 240 A.D., give or take a few years. So we're talking about something that was written 1900 years ago, folks. I want you to listen to how Tertullian described Christian marriage. Okay? How beautiful, then, the marriage of two Christians. Two who are one in home, one in desire, one in the way of life they follow, one in the religion they practice. Nothing divides them either in flesh or in spirit. They pray together, they worship together, they fast together, instructing one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Side by side, they visit God's church and partake of God's banquet. Side by side, they face difficulties and persecutions and share their consolations. They have no secrets from one another. They never shun each other's company. They never bring sorrow into each other's heart. And seeing this, Christ rejoices. To such as these he gives his peace. For where there are two together, there also is he present. Whoa. Is that gorgeous? Sword drill, Romans 5:8. What's it say? For God shows his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Men and women, husbands and wives, if the marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for his church, then that's what we have to do. A love that secures our marriage has to be sacrificial. We are not called to die for each other. We are called to die to ourselves. Love grows greatest where the self is served the least. And it's Jesus' love that teaches us how to love when love would seem humanly impossible. It's the love of the gospel. It's the love that Christ has for us that helps us to patiently endure our spouse's foolishness. It's the love of Christ that helps us to refuse to take advantage of our spouse's weakness. It's the love of Christ that helps us to encourage one another in our duties, in our dreams, in our sorrows, in our needs. It's the love of Christ that reminds us that when words or feelings fail, our commitment remains. That's biblical marriage. That's headship and submission. And that's what will glorify Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that I have spoken truth today. And I pray that it would have an impact in our marriages. I pray that as husbands, starting in my home, we would love our wives and serve our wives. And that our wives would feel valued and treasured. And they would want to come alongside and use the gifts that you have given them, Lord God, to help us carry out that incredible responsibility. Spiritual responsibility for our family. And God, may this stand out in a culture that's all about me. May it be different. May it be a picture, a trophy of grace. May our marriages be so weird to the world that you would use that to draw people to yourself. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel that's pictured by marriage. We thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, if our relationship with you was run the way so many of us have tended to run our marriage, we would be in deep trouble. But you've shown us grace. Allow us to demonstrate that grace in and with and through our spouses to your glory and for the exaltation of Christ. We pray. Amen. Come now for a time of communion. And for the last few months, we've changed here at Mary Community Church so that we actually celebrate this every week. We believe there can still be great meaning in the Lord's Supper if it's not just an add-on to what we do, but becomes a picture of what we've talked about. Please, beloved, never forget there was an amazing sacrifice that was made for you and made for me while we were enemies of the one who died. And we just can't soft sell that. We can't soften that up. The Bible calls us his enemies. The Bible says that we were rebels. The Bible calls us children of wrath. And you are now sons and daughters of the King because of amazing love. It's everything in the Old Testament pointed to this. We don't kill bulls and goats anymore. We had a sacrifice that was sufficient. We don't have priests working their tail off day in and day out slaughtering animals. We have a high priest who's sitting down because it's finished. You know? We don't even get lost in trying to obtain a righteousness through our own deeds. Instead, we're given a righteousness that's not even our own. And if that weren't enough, we're given a heart and caused to obey our Lord by His grace and His Spirit. That's the promise of the new covenant. And so we celebrate the new covenant together. We celebrate that kind of love. And we want that reflected in our marriages. And we want that love reflected in all of our relationships. There's not a single relationship here that won't be strengthened through a servant's attitude. Right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less often. And we do that by the grace of Jesus Christ. So as you take these elements this morning, we have them both in two cups that are stacked together. You just take them out. The bottom cup holds the bread, the top one the juice. That way you don't have your hands all full. Just take them, hold them. We'll take the elements together. Let me pray, and then we'll have the men come forward to pass out the elements. Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that this table represents. We thank you for the fact that you have made a covenant with us and made it such that it cannot be broken. This is an unconditional covenant. The only condition has been fulfilled by you. Even our faith is a gift as a result of your new birth work in our hearts. And so we celebrate that with one another. And praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.